you'd like to turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We'll be continuing our study through the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 10 really introduces the last section in the book. 10, 11, and 12. Are sort of one section, and 10 and 12 are bookends. 10's more the introduction, 12 the conclusion, and then in the middle, in chapter 11, you have this last prophecy that the Lord gave to Daniel. So we're not going to get into the prophecy this morning. We're going to look at chapter 10, which deals more with the circumstances around the prophecy. Daniel's circumstances, and then the circumstances of the heavenly messenger that has come to reveal the prophecy to Daniel. The first verse in chapter 10, I think, is actually a title or a summary for this whole last section, for chapter 10 through 12. So in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 10, we read, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel," whose name was called Belteshazzar. Remember, that was the name that he got in chapter 1 of the book. "The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision." This is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. You might remember that in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the first wave of the exiles were returning to Jerusalem. So in the book of Ezra, in the book of Ezra, we read that the first wave, the first permission that was given to the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. So this is 2 years after that first wave went back. And Daniel himself did not return to Jerusalem. Many have speculated on reasons why he didn't return. I think he's definitely, his age may have had something to do with it. He's about 80 or 90 years old at this time, and that the journey might have been too much for him, but we're not certain. The message was true. The message that he received was true, but the appointed time was long. The period of the vision would be long and strenuous. It would involve great conflict and trouble for the people of God. Verse 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." You know, I find this chapter gives me more questions than it does answers. Why was Daniel in mourning? Why was he mourning? Was it because so few of the Jews returned to Jerusalem, perhaps? Maybe it was because he couldn't go and he was mourning, that he wanted to go. Maybe it was the opposition that they faced there. Or maybe it was because of the vision that he received and the difficult time and the trouble that was going to come upon the people of God. We're not sure why he was mourning, but he was in mourning for 3 full weeks. He ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine. He did not anoint himself for 3 weeks. He was in prayer before God. He committed himself to the Lord. In verse 4, "Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. And I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz, his body like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms like feet and burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude." Imagine a crowd of people speaking in unison. The sound of his voice was like the voice of a multitude. Now, again, more questions than answers. There's some discussion on who this messenger is, who this man is that he sees. The description given here is almost identical to the description that John gives of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. It's almost identical. Is this then the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ? However, many people feel like this is not the Son of God, because later on we're going to see that there's some conflict between this messenger and the prince of Persia. And he is needing to be helped by another heavenly being, Michael. And many don't suppose that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, would find conflict so difficult. So there's some division. Is this a description of simply a heavenly being? Do heavenly beings look like this? Maybe it's a common description for a heavenly being, or is this the Lord Jesus himself? I'll let you think about that one. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." They didn't see the vision, but they understood something was happening. And they were greatly afraid and ran and hid. Sounds a little bit like when the Lord appeared to Paul, isn't it? Verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Similar response as well to John in Revelation 1. Immediately his strength was gone, and he falls flat on his face on the ground. No strength in him, in a deep sleep. Verse 10, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands." So now he's up on his hands and knees. He's trying to get up. Verse 11, "He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand straight and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you." And while he was speaking the word to me, I stood trembling. He's gone from completely on his face on the ground to his hands and knees. Now he's standing, but he's still trembling. He doesn't have that strength. He's not standing strong. He's still weak, but he is standing. Verse 12, "Then he said to me, do not fear. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." Now I want to pause there and just make two observations. One, these angelic princes, or even this angelic realm, this heavenly, this place where these heavenly things are happening. In verse 13, we read this heavenly messenger that was sent to Daniel was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia for 21 days. They fought, or they contended with each other for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, comes to help him. Later in verse 21, Michael is referred to as your prince, speaking to Daniel, your prince. And then in chapter 12, in verse 1, it refers to Michael as the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. It is thought that maybe he is a prince of Israel. He is a prince of Israel, the people of Daniel. But there are other princes mentioned in Daniel. Down in verse 20 of chapter 10, we read about the prince of Greece. Back in Daniel chapter 8, we read about the prince of princes. Chapter 9, the Messiah is called a prince. And then also there's a reference to another prince, the people of the prince who shall destroy Jerusalem. Maybe the prince of Rome. Seems like these princes are angels or heavenly beings who have some authority over people, nations, or land upon the earth. Some of these princes are obedient to the Lord, like Michael, like this heavenly messenger. And some of the princes seem to oppose the Lord, like the prince of Persia does here. These may be these ones that are in opposition. They could be fallen angels, angels who have rebelled in heaven, or perhaps demons. In John, the Lord refers to Satan three times as the prince of this world. He is called the prince of this world, not the prince of a particular nation or people, but of the world. Of course, Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. Seems like maybe Satan has set an authority over these other princes, perhaps. This is why we read in Ephesians 6, Paul gives us these instructions to the church. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And he gives his explanation, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There's many more mentions. In Jude, it's mentioned that Michael contended with Satan for the body of Moses. In Revelation, John describes a war in heaven. Now, because of the structure of the passage, there's disagreement about the timing of that war. It reads, "A war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." There's a war of angels, the dragon and his angels, Michael and his angels. As I mentioned, because of the structure of that passage, it's not sure whether that was a war at some time in the past, a war at some time in the future, or a present and continuing and ongoing war between Satan and his angels and the angels who are obedient to the Lord. You know, the Bible mentions just enough about these heavenly beings, these angels, these princes, to really stir in us a lot of questions, doesn't it? As I mentioned, we have more questions than answers. It doesn't completely satisfy all of our questions, though. The scriptures don't. So we should bear in mind that there are real powers and principalities, real authorities, real spiritual beings in a spiritual realm. But we need to be careful that we don't become distracted by it, that we don't become obsessed with it, in which some have strayed into the worship of angels, the worship of demons. You know, the Lord expressly commanded Israel in Deuteronomy 18, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord." So it gives us some curiosity. We are to be aware of the spiritual realm, these spiritual things that are going on, but we need not be obsessed by them. And we need to be careful about seeking answers outside of the revelation of God and going to other histories or practices or traditions. They might claim to provide answers. They might provide some answers and some more information. But those things we should stay away from. So while we are aware of these things, let us not be overly occupied with them. Let our minds instead be occupied with Christ. Let our minds be occupied with Him. Paul writes, "For whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Consider these things." Let our minds be occupied with good things. Second observation I want to make is Daniel's prayer. In verse 2, it says that Daniel was in mourning for 3 full weeks. We learn later on that he was praying. He says, "I ate no food or meat or wine came to my mouth. I did not anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Then in verse 12, the angel gives to Daniel a different perspective, a different view. He says to Daniel, "From the first day that you set your heart to understand and you humbled yourself before God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So from the first day that Daniel starts praying, his prayer is heard, and this heavenly messenger, this angel, is sent with the answer. Immediately he is sent. You know, why did God send an angel to answer Daniel's prayer? Couldn't God just have told Daniel himself? That would have certainly avoided all the bother and the contention with the prince of Persia and all that. Well, I don't know why God chose to use an angel in this case to accomplish his purpose, but he did. Sometimes he uses men to accomplish his purposes. And it's a privilege for us to be used of God, isn't it? To be sent by God, to care for someone on behalf of God. We're called co-workers with God. You think Daniel was discouraged after his prayer wasn't answered for 20 days? Think of the 20th day. Lord, why haven't you answered my prayer? You ever pray, it takes a little while to get a response. Perhaps there's a battle going on. You ever wonder if he was tempted to give up on his request? When we're praying, I wonder if our answers are delayed. In Luke 18, the Lord spoke a parable to them that day. He said that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Whether the answer is delayed, whether it comes quickly, whether it's delayed, whether it's yes, whether there's something else, we ought to always pray and not lose heart. The Lord may send an angel to help us. The Lord may send a brother or a sister to help us, to care for us. The Lord may also send us to help someone else who is calling out for his help. Someone else is crying out to the Lord and praying to the Lord. And the Lord may put it on your heart to go and help such person. Did you ever consider that? You may be the answer to someone else's prayer. Question for us is, are we faithful messengers? Are we faithful messengers? Are we obedient to the will of God? If I were withstood by the prince of Persia, what would I do? Would I press on? Would I turn around and go home and give up? Say, Lord, this is too hard. I can't do that. You see this guy? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's continue with verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me. No strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. Remember, he's standing, but he's trembling. Verse 18, Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. Now the strength returns to him. Verse 19, he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Now he is ready to hear the message that's going to be brought to him. Do you know what I think strengthened Daniel? When he says, O man greatly beloved. Daniel, you're greatly beloved. It's the second time he said that here in this chapter, and back in verse 11. O Daniel, man greatly beloved. He says it before, I think in chapter 9 as well. What a title to be given. Beloved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord said that about me? Brian, beloved by God. Simon, beloved by God. Kayla, beloved by God. What a title to have. You know, we look at Daniel's life and ministry and think, man, he was special. He was really special to the Lord. That's true. We look at how powerfully the Lord used him in his ministry. He was used by God powerfully. That's true. Look at how the Lord loved him. That's true as well. But also, the Lord does especially love each one of us, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Brothers and sisters, be strengthened. We are beloved by God. We are called his beloved. Verse 20, then he said, do you know I have come to you, and now I must return and fight with the prince of Persia? He wasn't even done fighting with the prince of Persia yet. And when I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Now, it's no wonder why the prince of Persia withstood this heavenly messenger. He didn't like the message. In chapter 11, when we go into the prophecy, we're going to see that it speaks of the downfall of Persia. So the prince of Persia wasn't too happy about it. This was prophesying his own downfall. I wonder if he thought that he could overturn the plans and the purposes of God. If he fought and he won, if he defeated this heavenly messenger, if he defeated Michael, maybe the kingdom of Persia will live on. But that's not the case. Verse 21, but I will tell you that what is noted in the scripture of truth. Interesting phrase there, the scripture of truth. Again, more questions than answers. It's the book of truth. Is he speaking metaphorically? Or is there a book of truth written in heaven? We read about other books that are written in heaven, don't we? Is there a book of truth? The plans and purposes of God. He says, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. What is recorded in the scripture of truth? He says to him, no one upholds me against these except Michael. He's left alone to fight against these princes except Michael has helped him. And then he recalls chapter 11, verse 1. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. To confirm and strengthen Michael. The angel mentions here that some years before he was helping Michael. As I mentioned, this gives us a window into perhaps something we don't think about very often, but something that is there, is very real. Call it a spiritual realm, the heavenlies. Paul calls it the heavenlies, the heavenly places. Again, gives us more questions than answers, but something we should be aware of and we should be prepared for to defend against. It opens that window for us. It encourages to take our strength from the Lord, to pray always and not lose heart. And as we go into the next chapter, we read about the message that is brought to Daniel. So we'll leave it there for this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that with the many trials and difficulties we face, those that we see, those that we don't see, that we have a strong and high tower, that we have a place of refuge, that we have the strength of our Lord who does strengthen us, and that we can stand as one beloved by God. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth, which gives us understanding and wisdom. And Father, we just pray that as we walk with you, that we would not quickly forget what we have learned, but we would put it into practice. Father, we pray and ask your help, and we give you our thanks and praise in the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, in the name of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen.